Morning. Our gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1605. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Johanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading God's word for us this morning. Joe, thank you for helping to lead the choir this morning in worship. What's that? Oh, Susanna. Yes, we could do that at some point in time. We could probably, oh, Susanna, right. I come from Alabama with a banjo on my knee. I'm not sure if they had banjos back in the ancient Near East. Let's see. I may actually stand today. I don't have room for, I'm going to trip over a shoebox up here is what's going to happen. Here, let me just do this. I'm going to go ahead and raise this up, hopefully in the proper way. Here we go. There it is. I know. Well, hello. Babies and churches, they go together. Amen? Babies and churches go together. We are continuing in our little mini-series here in November on stewardship. And last week I told you I was going to start preaching on stewardship, but I wasn't going to talk about actually giving. And the idea of last week was giving needs to be done with the proper heart that has received. Until someone recognizes what it is to receive from the Lord, they won't be able to look at giving from a proper perspective either. Until I recognize that everything I have, the breath of my lungs, the hair on my head, or lack thereof, it all belongs to the Lord, right? It all belongs to the Lord. And so my ability to give is out of an expression of my thanksgiving to him, period. That's where it begins and that's where it ends. It's out of an expression of thanksgiving to him. Today we're going to talk about this idea of devotion. Devotion. It's funny, this is a word that's not used very often in our culture. We oftentimes don't express things in terms of devotion, right? We use the word sometimes commitment, right? We like to use that word. We like to use the word being a fan of something, right? We like to use different words to express our inclination or our desire for something, but we don't use often the word devotion. In fact, if you were to Google it, it seems to be a word that has been adopted primarily by the church. Now, I will say this, that in some contexts, you will see people use the word devotion. I am devoted to my wife. Yeah, hopefully someone would say, I'm devoted to my wife, I'm devoted to my husband, right? In some cases, I'm devoted to a sports team, I'm devoted to the Patriots. Not sure exactly how that ever really happens, but there are some out there who are devoted to the Patriots. Maybe the Red Sox, that's even a little more far-fetched. I'm devoted to the Yankees, yeah? This idea of devotion. This idea of being inclined to or being tied to or having some affinity for, having a kinship toward, right? Scripture speaks a lot of devotion, in fact, the issue at the human heart, the core issue of the human heart is an issue of devotion. It's an issue of devotion. When the scribe, the young lawyer, comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, what are the two greatest commands? And Jesus says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you're saying, well, where's devotion there? Devotion is all over there. That is devotional language. You are to be devoted to your Lord God, and you are to be devoted to your neighbor. Devotion. Oftentimes we, in Christian circles, talk about having devotions with the Lord. Well, I'm having my devotions with the Lord, and we speak of time with the Lord as devotions. But God desires our whole life to be a life of devotion. God desires our whole life to be a life of devotion to Him, and then a devotion to one another. Devotion to Him, devotion to one another. That's asking a lot, isn't it? Doesn't that seem to be asking a lot? Devotion to Him. He wants our entire lives. He wants our devotion to Him. Some of us might be sitting here saying, Jess, that just seems like a lot to be asking. Over the past 20 years, there's been a significant devotion to somebody who wore a number 12 and played for the New England Patriots, right? I have friends in Massachusetts, poor souls, who were caught up in this whole scam of being devoted to this number 12. Now, if I were to look at them and I would say, is it difficult for you to cheer on and to be devoted to the Patriots and devoted to Tom Brady? They would say, that's not difficult. It's not difficult at all. Now, I'm a Broncos fan. It is incredibly hard to be devoted to the Broncos these past years, right? Jesus is asking for our devotion, And he's worthy of it. He's worthy of our devotion. And as the Spirit of God works into our hearts, how worthy he is of our devotion, how wonderful he is, how merciful he is, how full of steadfast love and kindness he is, the proper response of the heart is to say, I want to run to him. I want to be united to him. I want to walk with him. I want to be devoted to him. Now, in Luke 8, 1 through 3, we have in three very short verses this exact idea, of devotion. And Luke is going to describe two things. That, number one, devotion to Jesus doesn't come until transformation happens. I'll explain what that transformation is, but devotion to Jesus doesn't happen until transformation happens. But also devotion to Jesus also means that we begin to participate, or that participation with him happens. Devotion means two things in Luke 8, 1 through 3, that there's been transformation and that there's participation. Devotion includes both of those things, transformation and participation. Luke says in 8, 1, he says, Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. So Jesus, in this part of Luke, has been going throughout Galilee in his itinerant ministry through the Galilean region, through these hilly areas, through these dry areas, through these well-watered areas, trees, shrubs, bushes, dry land, through topography that is difficult, and he's been traveling through this whole area. What has he been doing? What has been the purpose of him going through this area? Luke tells us right here. He says he went through the villages and the cities proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The idea here is that Jesus went through these areas with the primary purpose, with the first and foremost purpose, the tip of the spear of Jesus' ministry, as he is going through these areas, the thing that gets him up in the morning and puts his sandals on and puts his tunic on and gets his teeth brushed and gets him running out of his tent, as it were, the thing that Jesus gets moving in the morning for is for the purpose of proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's his purpose. He desires to proclaim the truth of who he is as the Messiah that was promised to Israel. His purpose is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so he is going through these areas. Not easy terrain. Not easy terrain. This is not like walking down to Subway, right? This is not like walking down the street and just taking a nice, gradual, easy walk. This is difficult terrain. This is not easy work. Not easy business. This is no mean task, walking around the area of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, yes. Easy, no. Not at all. But what Jesus is compelled by, what he wakes up in the morning understanding that he needs to accomplish, is the proclamation of the kingdom of God. It's his mission. It's his mission. We talked about that a few weeks ago in Mark. It's his mission. And so he's moving through this area, and it says the 12 were with him. The 12. At this point in time, there's 12 disciples, all the way from Peter to Judas. There's 12 disciples that Jesus has called to himself to come along with him. We're accustomed to the 12 disciples going with him, right? We're familiar with the fact that he had 12 men who were following him on a regular basis in and out of these towns, witnessing his miracles, seeing his life in living color, seeing him teach and preach. We're familiar with this, yeah? We're familiar with this. It's something that if someone would say, Jesus and the 12, you could probably finish the sentence. Or if you were to ask someone who is at least a little bit familiar with Jesus' ministry, how many disciples did Jesus have? They would say 12, right? Nothing really shocking here necessarily. Nothing shocking. But move on to verse 2. Move on to verse 2. And also some women. Just stop there. Just hit the pause button. And also some women. Now, if you had your tunic on and your sandals on and you were sitting and you were reading this in an ancient Near East first century context, as soon as you read that, you would probably fall out of your chair, you'd drop your matzo balls or something like that. Something would happen of incredible fortitude in your life. You would not believe what you just read. Wait a minute, you're telling me that Jesus had 12 disciples and some women. And some women. That's striking. That is absolutely striking. Someone reading in the first century would never expect to read that. And some women. Why would they not expect that? Well, because what was common for a rabbi, for a teacher, who was gathering those around him, what was common then is that you would have only men who would be following you, who would be listening to you, who would be under your tutelage, who would be reading the scriptures along with you, who would have an opportunity to be trained in some way theologically. It was incredibly rare for a woman to ever be included in that element, in that environment. And not only does Jesus include them here, Luke is going to go to great lengths to say not only are they included, but they are actually a perfect example of what devotion to Jesus looks like. So not only does it seem scandalous for Luke to write, and some women, what would seem even more scandalous is what he's about to say about them. In some cases, it's scandalous devotion. It's scandalous devotion in the eyes of an ancient Near East reader. This is devotion that people would look at and say, you've got to be kidding me. They were doing what? This is what happened? And also some women. What is significant about these women? Verse 2, these women have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. These were women who would have come to Jesus or come across Jesus' ministry as he's going from town to town, and they would have called out to him, they would have run to him, they would have thrown themselves down at his feet and said, please heal me. Please heal me. Make me well. Reach out and touch me. Show your compassion toward me. Show your mercy toward me. Enter into my pain with me. Walk alongside me and heal me. Make me well. I am casting myself before you. I have no other place to go. I'm running to you. Because in you and you alone do I find healing and hope. I am asking you to transform me. I'm asking for transformation. I'm asking you to do a work in me that I cannot do for myself, nor can anybody else standing here. They're running to Jesus because he is their only hope. And they recognize him as their only hope. Some women who were healed of evil spirits and infirmities. The first one mentioned here is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Now let's just pause here for a second and notice that not only are these women following him, it'd be one thing to say that these women were following him and with him, it's another thing to then name them. It's another thing to name them. Why is that significant? The reason why that is significant is, let me say a couple names for you. Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss. Does it ring a bell? Henry Ford. Does it ring a bell? I was going to say one, but no one would want to hear that one. Mickey Mantle. Does it ring a bell? Yeah. Ronald Reagan. Ring a bell? Jimmy Carter. Ring a bell? John F. Kennedy. Ring a bell? You getting where I'm going here? Jess Joles. Outside of this context, and outside of my family, and the few people I know, people be like, who is Jess Joles? And why does he even matter? But when Luke writes this in the first century, for the first century hearer to hear it and the first century reader to read it, and he says Mary Magdalene, the reason why he mentions Mary Magdalene is because she would have become incredibly well known within the church as someone who is devoted to Jesus and followed him and led others in the same way. That she was an example for other believers to follow in her devotion to Jesus. So she's named Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, named. Because in the early church, when you say these names, the believers, the brothers and sisters would be like, yeah, yeah. We know of their devotion. We know of their love. They have a reputation of someone who loves Jesus. They've been transformed by him, and they have a reputation of someone who loves him. Why else is Mary Magdalene mentioned here first? Well, Mary Magdalene is the first person to see Jesus after he's resurrected. Here she is in live footage running from the tomb. She sees Jesus resurrected. She explodes in glorious praise and worship of him. And Jesus tells Mary Magdalene, go and tell my disciples that I'm living, that I'm alive. And because of her heart being transformed by who Christ is and her love and her devotion to the Lord, she runs to tell the disciples, and the disciples look at her and say, you must be out of your mind. She says, no, I know him and I've seen him and I love him and I'm devoted to him. He's alive. He is risen. He is risen. So she's named here. All of these women, look at Joanna in verse 3. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who's Herod's household manager. If Mary Magdalene was someone who was possessed by seven demons, which is only referring to the level of possession that she had by these demons, if Mary Magdalene, the severity of the level of being possessed by seven demons, if Mary Magdalene is possessed by seven demons, she is completely ostracized from the community. Completely ostracized from the community. An outsider. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who is the household manager of Herod, the ruler of Galilee, she is eating dinner with the finest of fine within the Sea of Galilee region. She is eating from silver plates and silver platters and gold plates and gold platters, and she is in a high socioeconomic status. Mary Magdalene, an outcast. Joanna, of the highest socioeconomic status. Who is the central figure that brings them together? The central figure that brings them together, who are they with? What draws their hearts together toward one another and toward him is Christ. It's Christ who draws them together. It's Christ that levels the ground between them. It's Christ that both our hearts are drawn to and love toward him, because she has been healed of her demons, and Joanna has been called by the Lord to follow him. And so they follow him together, not having any reference to where their socioeconomic status might be, because they have one Lord, one Savior, one Jesus. And they follow him together. Why do they do this? Because they have been transformed. Why are they devoted to Jesus? Because they have been transformed. You say, Jess, is that really what's happening here? I would say it is. Why do you say that, Jess? Well, if you look at 8 verses 1, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, see the word soon after there? See the word soon after? Anytime you see any kind of, in your Bible reading, anytime you see a therefore or a soon after or something like that, what the writer is doing, what Luke is doing here, is he's wanting you to remember what just happened before. What just happened before. Jess, what just happened before Jesus before Luke is describing these women of devotion? What just happened before Luke is describing these women of devotion? What happened just before Luke describes these women of devotion is that Jesus is having dinner with a Pharisee, someone who would have been high in the societal ranks of Israel from a religious perspective. He's having dinner with a Pharisee, and as he's having dinner with a Pharisee, who walks in the door but a woman? A woman walks in the door. And as this woman walks in the door, she begins weeping, wailing, kneeling down at Jesus' feet, breaking open an alabaster flask, and begins to pour out perfume and ointment on his feet and begins to wash her feet with her hair. And the Pharisee's name is Simon. And Simon says, well, if Jesus was a prophet, then he would know what kind of woman this is. She's a prostitute. And if Jesus really was a prophet and really knew all things, he would reject her because she's a prostitute. Jesus looks at Simon and says, let me tell you a story. There was a master who had two servants. One servant owed a great amount. Another owed a small amount. The master forgave the debt of both servants. Now, Simon, tell me, which one of those servants is going to love their master more? Simon says, well, I suppose the one who's been forgiven the greater amount. And Jesus says, you're right. When I came into your house, you did not offer to have my feet washed. You did not offer me a kiss. You did not offer me a greeting. But since this woman has come into your house, since I sat down, she has not ceased to wipe my feet with her tears, anoint my feet, and to kiss me. And he looks at the woman and he says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. She's been transformed. That's the woman who comes right before all these other women are mentioned. This woman who's been transformed by the amazing majesty of who Jesus is the picture that is in the reader's head as they get into this next part of chapter 8, and all of a sudden there's more women. Why are these women here? These women are following in the same pattern as the woman who knelt down at Jesus' feet and said, you alone are the one who will transform me. You're the one who saved me. So these women are devoted to Jesus because they've been transformed by him. They've been saved by him. They've been rescued by him. Now, they've been rescued by him. They've been transformed by him, and their devotion is toward him, but there is something also that begins to happen in verse 3. In verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, many others were following Jesus. And as they were following Jesus, what were they doing? As they were following Jesus, they were providing for them. Providing for them. Here's these women following along, walking with Jesus. Here's Peter, here's Mary, here's John, here's Joanna. They're walking together with Jesus, together with him, through the region of Galilee. And as they're going together, these women, Luke says, are continually in the process of providing for Jesus' ministry. Continually providing. Not just once, but as a matter of habit, as a matter of regular occasion, as a matter of regular occurrence, continually providing for Jesus and the ministry of the gospel. These women become examples of what it looks like to be devoted to Jesus, transformed by him, and now out of that transformation, as a fruit of that transformation, out of a as a result of that transformation, they are now providing for the ministry of Jesus. We will not properly provide for the ministry of Jesus until we've been transformed by Jesus. Can I say that? People can give to a church. People can give to an organization. People can donate. People can find ways to be philanthropic. Those things are not necessarily bad. But we miss the point of what it means to give to the ministry of Jesus if we don't first realize that our hearts have to be transformed first if we are truly going to give in the way that God desires for us to give. If we're going to give out of hearts that are overflowing with thanksgiving toward him. They're transformed, and then they begin to provide. This idea of provide, the word here, diakoneo. What does that sound like? Diakoneo, deacon. Deacon. This very same word would be picked up later by the writers of Scripture to refer to those who serve. And the idea is to see an immediate need and rush, run headlong without regard for one's own needs, to run headlong into the need of that other person to serve that need. What are these ladies doing? They're saying the most important thing in our life right now is that we are walking with Jesus and giving toward serving the need of the gospel. They're seeing the immediate need, and their hearts want to do one thing, and that is to help. To help. Wendy's going to be embarrassed at this. She just stood up here and she said, we have some needs. We have some needs. The heart of devotion to Jesus sees that need and says, we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus out in the community, and we want to find a way to serve. We want to find a way to contribute. We want to find a way to be involved. We want to serve. Now, this is not saying that these ladies were deacons. That's not what Luke is saying. What he is saying, though, is the activity that they're doing, the activity that they're involved in, is deacon-like activity. Deacons would not be put as an office into the church until later, after Jesus' ascension. But they're living out a deacon-like life. They're living out a deaconess life. Full devotion to the Lord for the purpose of the gospel, because their hearts have been won by Jesus. They're devoted to him. Devoted to him. And they want to serve him. How did they provide? How did they serve? It says, out of their own means, out of their own capacity, out of what they had. Not out of what they didn't have, but out of what they had. Well, what that means is they didn't first look to others to provide for Jesus and his ministry. They first and foremost said, okay, we see a need, we are so in love with Jesus, we so desire to walk with him, our hearts are so compelled by him that we want nothing but to give toward the ministry of Jesus. That is our desire. We've been transformed. We've experienced transformation. And it is a privilege to participate, to be involved in participation in the gospel. It's a privilege to now do that. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. One commentator said this: it is striking that here the women's response took the concrete form of support. These women, as beneficiaries of God's grace, gave to support Jesus' ministry. Receiving should lead to giving. Receiving the grace of God, being transformed by who he is, should always lead to participation, to giving. It always has to be that way. Another commentator said this: the reader can only assume that the women who followed him and ministered to the needs of the group from their resources must do so out of gratitude for having been healed of their diseases and exorcised from their demons. Using one's material goods in service of the Lord is the necessary response to Jesus' healing and teaching. The necessary response. The necessary response. We are in need of the Lord to first and foremost grab a hold of our hearts. To grab a hold of our hearts. And then as he grabs a hold of our hearts, we will then give out of the overflow of our hearts. Jesus said it this way: that your heart is the root. Your heart is the root of your life. The fruit is what you do out of that heart. When Jesus transforms the heart, the fruit out of that heart will be to support and to love the ministry of Christ. He has to do root work first, and then the fruit will work, will happen. If we try and do it the other way around, it'd be like me walking around this parking lot with a whole bushel of apples and maybe some duct tape and start trying to duct tape apples to trees. And then say, hey, look, it's an apple tree. No, that's not an apple tree. That's just a tree with an apple taped to it. That is not an apple tree. What makes an apple tree? The seed, the root, it bears forth fruit from what it is. Giving is a heart issue. And our need for him to transform our hearts, is to work in our hearts that we might want to participate with him in the gospel. And these ladies are a perfect example of what that is. They were transformed. They had been healed. They had demons cast out. They were humbled. They were brought to follow him, to be with him. With him. And then out of being with him, they saw the needs and they provided for those needs out of their own means. The Lord's calling us to do the same. Calling us to do the same. But his first desire is to do a work in our hearts. To do a work in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of these ladies. We thank you for the incredible example that they set for us as those who have been transformed by your son Jesus, as we also If we know Jesus this morning, our hearts have also been transformed by your son Jesus. And the amazing example of these ladies who, as they saw the need of ministry, they saw the need of ministry to be lived out, of the gospel to be proclaimed. As they saw that need, Father, they ran to it with a desire to see the need filled and to give out of what they had as you had provided for them. And so, Father, we ask that you would do the work in our own hearts and that you would help our hearts and our minds to know what it looks like for us to also give to the ministry of Jesus, to the ministry of your Son. And Father, we ask that you would do that work in our hearts, not because we deserve it, but because it is a wonderful work that you do. It is a blessed work that you do. It is a faithful work that you do. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to recognize the wonderful example that these ladies are for us as you work faithfully in them. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we have a distinct privilege this morning to welcome two new members. Originally, and we still are going to do this next week, we're going to welcome a couple new members next week. But this week, we're also going to welcome a couple new members. And I would ask Dan and Mary Jane to go ahead and come up front, if you wouldn't mind, please. Dan and Mary Jane have a long history in Beacon Falls, especially Mary Jane has an incredibly long history here in Beacon Falls. I invite you to come and stand. Actually, I'm going to have you go ahead and stand right here. They have an incredibly long history here in Beacon Falls. And as the Lord would ordain it, he has brought them back to Beacon Falls. And they have purchased the home that used to belong to Gordon Vogt, right across from the library. Gordon Vogt was ordained here as a pastor and had a long history with the church here. And in fact, you were involved in a wedding here. You were the maid of honor. And what year was that? Oh, maybe I shouldn't ask that question. 1958. You stood here as a maid of honor in this sanctuary. And now the Lord has brought you full circle back to Beacon Falls.
I remember before Marilyn and I were confirmed here.
You were confirmed here also. Yeah. So, and one of the things that in getting to know Dan and Mary Jane, one of the things that is something to appreciate about them is their desire and their love for the church. Their desire and their love for the church and their desire and love for people around them in the community to see the gospel go out and to see people's hearts won for Jesus. Would that be an accurate statement?
Yes.
Yes. And so we are incredibly blessed to have you back. The Lord has brought you to us as a blessing, and we are incredibly thankful for that. And so we are happy today to welcome you into membership. But I do have to read a few things, if that's okay.
Yes.
Okay. Dan and Mary Jane, you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and make him your example, take him for your rule of life, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If that is true, say, I do. Do you now, with humble acknowledgement of your sinfulness and unworthiness, with grateful trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, with heartfelt dependence on the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier, your comforter, publicly commit yourself to the glory and the worship of the service of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, say, I do. Do you sincerely and unreservedly commit yourself to God and to his church, and to do now and forever promise, with God's help, to obey his commands, observe the ordinance of the Lord's table, walk according to the light of the gospel of Christ, submit yourself to the government of this church, so far as it is conformable to the gospel, love and watch over its members as brothers and sisters in Christ, attend its worship, uphold its discipline, and promote the purity and the prosperity of the church. If so, say I do. I invite the congregation to stand. Do you, as members of Beacon Falls Congregational Church, the visible church, the local and universal church, gladly welcome Dan and Mary Jane to partner with you, with the Lord, in the hopes and the labors and the joys of the Church of Christ? Do you reaffirm your commitment to Christ and to his church? Do you promise to walk in Christian love and sympathy, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace? And will you pray that the Lord keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of his people and direct all of our hearts toward him? If so, say, we do.
We do.
Dan and Mary Jane, it is a privilege, it is an honor, it is a blessing to welcome you officially as members of Beacon Falls Congregational Church. Can we welcome them, please? Before the service started, Mary Jane and I were talking, and she was expressing just how important it is to her and to Dan that the gospel go out from the church and the hearts of the people of the community be one to Jesus, to be one to Jesus. Now, I bought a gift for you, and as the Lord would ordain it, this gift that I bought for you is going to speak exactly to that, exactly to what it means for us as the church to reach into the community and to love people with the love of Christ, with the purpose of their hearts being drawn to him. And so I give this to you, recognizing that the Lord has ordained it, and we are thankful.
Thank you.
I give you a hug.